Mark chapter 3. We'll start reading it at verse 1. This morning when I called out Ephesians chapter 2 towards the end, I, in my mind, hesitated because I remembered that we were in chapter 3 of something. I'm not a numbers guy, and I got terrified thinking, are we in Ephesians 3? No, we're in Mark 3. So if there was a little confusion in my own head this morning, but Mark 3, beginning at verse 1, we'll read to verse 12. Hear God's word. And Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had a withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came up to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May God establish that word within our hearts and in our minds. Now, this evening, we continue our study within the Gospel of Mark, and we have another Sabbath question. Last week, we talked about the Sabbath, and the question that is brought before us this week in the text is, what is the Sabbath for? And I think that's a good question. What is the Sabbath for? I remember an older lady within the Los Angeles congregation. At one time, the oldest member of our congregation there, and she's since gone to be with the Lord, but she grew up in the RP church, and her father was an elder, and she said they would come home from church, and they would eat lunch, and they would wait for the evening service, and all of the children would sit down on the couch and be lined up in their church clothes until the evening service. And she said one time she asked her father why they sat there. You know, why between services are we to sit here, sitting still? And he told her, this is what the Sabbath is for. And that stuck with her, even as a woman in her late 80s and early 90s, talking to me about the Sabbath day and that sense of being bound in church clothes in the middle of the day and being told this is what the Sabbath is for. What is the Sabbath for? That's a question that in some regard is extended to the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of Mark 3 in verses 1 through 6. And we're going to look at this story of the Lord Jesus healing this man and Jesus asking this question that's part of the bigger question of what is the Sabbath for? And Jesus asks the follow-up question connected to that, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? What is the Sabbath for? Jesus entered the synagogue. He's preaching and he's teaching, something that we've seen that is so central to the ministry of Christ. And there, the religious leaders are there and they are upset with Jesus. In a sense, they're in church waiting to see what Jesus will do so that they can be more offended by what Jesus does. You see the problem of that mentality. You know, I need to watch this guy because he's offensive, and I need to watch him because there's more offenses coming so I can be offended. It tells us something of the heart of the Pharisee. And this is what we see in this section as they're upset. But what happens? Now, we're going to come back to the healing in the end. We know that he heals. But before we do, I want to explore some of the interchange that happens here in these first six verses of Mark 3. So our first heading, as we begin to explore this question of what is the Sabbath for, we're going to start in a way that may not be the place where you would start, and we're going to start with Sabbath anger. Sabbath anger. The story goes that Jesus is preaching in the synagogue, and this man with a withered hand enters the synagogue, and the Pharisees see this. They see Jesus here. They see a man with a withered hand here coming towards Jesus, and they are deciding that they know what is going to happen. And the Pharisees and the scribes watch to see what the Lord Jesus is going to do. Mark uses the word they. He doesn't even say who it is, but other gospel writers tell us it is the scribes and the Pharisees. Mark doesn't even give them the titles. He just gives them the so undescript they. Now what's going on here is that the religious leaders of the day have taken their tradition, we looked at this last week, and you remember they placed it above the Word of God. And they've taken the Word of God and they've said, you know, God in His Word doesn't tell us enough about the Sabbath. He doesn't tell us enough about what we ought to do and what we ought not to do and the way we should keep it and how we should think in regard to the Sabbath. So the Pharisees made their own list. They made their own list of do's and don'ts and things that were acceptable and unacceptable on the Sabbath day. And among those things was that you were not allowed to heal on the Sabbath. That's part of work. You know, this isn't something that you do. Now, there were times when things were emergencies and, you know, we want to put the Pharisees in the best light possible, just like we want to put everybody in the best light possible. So the Pharisees would, in fairness, say, you know, if somebody's going to die, we'll save their life. But if you can wait until, we would say Monday, but for them it would be Sunday. Remember, it's a Saturday Sabbath. If you could wait until Sunday and have it taken care of then, that's really what you should be doing. That's really what you ought to do. So the Pharisees had decided that in an attempt to keep the law, when it came to healing on the Sabbath, one could be healed if he or she was going to die, but if the patient could suffer through the Sabbath and wait until the next work day, that is best, that would honor God more than healing on the Sabbath. Now, this man has a withered hand. There's no indication that this withered hand occurred as he was walking to synagogue. There's no indication that this is something that was immediate. If you saw a withered hand, maybe you're in Publix and you see somebody with a withered hand, you know, whatever the appropriate medical term for that is today, I'm sure it's not withered hand, but whatever the appropriate term for that is, if you saw that in Publix, you would assume that that was something long term. That's something that happened years ago. It's usually not something that happens where you wake up one day and your hand is withered. Jesus healed the man with a withered hand. And I want you to note this. Jesus healed him in part because they were angry. He healed them because, in part, he was making a point. He was going beyond what he needed to do. This is a man that most likely is not in pain. There's no indication that he's out begging on the streets because he can't do anything. There's no indication that he's in pain. And Jesus literally could have waited until the next day, which would have been great, I'm sure, for this man as well. If he said, you know, I'll take it today, but if you got to wait till tomorrow, I'm fine with that. But Jesus makes a point to heal on the Sabbath day, connected to the religious leadership's anger because of what they said people ought and ought not to do. You know, in the medieval church, there was a rule that Fridays during Lent were meant for fasting. So Lent is a fast. And then Fridays during Lent, you fast even more. Okay? And you would fast from meat on Fridays. And there were all sorts of questions that came to the Roman hierarchy about, okay, what defines meat? You know, these are the questions. The exception made was that you could eat fish. That's a medieval exception to the rule. Okay, so Lent comes today, and all of a sudden McDonald's is advertising the Filet-O-Fish, right? Because of something that medieval Europe brought to us. Like, think about that, how strange that is. In Canada, this is not medieval, this is early modern. In Canada, there were trappers that trapped beavers. At one time, early 1900s, late 1800s, beaver was the most popular fur that anyone could own. If a man had a beaver hat, he was showing himself to be something. Woman with, you know, the muff or the scarf made out of beaver. It was just showing that, you know, these people knew what fashion was. And throughout Canada, there were these trappers who happened to mostly be Frenchmen. And the Frenchmen were Roman Catholics. And they made a request to Rome that they should be able to eat beaver on Fridays during Lent, because, you know, basically they're fish, they live in the water, and then plus they're skinning all of these, they're not really using the meat, they're using the skins. So Roman Catholic dogma includes beaver on the list of fish that is acceptable to eat on the Lord's Day. Okay, why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because it is our nature to do this, to make rules and to push rules and to keep adding to the rules and finding absurdity in the rules And Jesus heals on the Sabbath in part to point a finger at those rules and say, this, my friends, is ridiculous. Okay, going back, medieval church during Lent, a Friday comes in the year 1522 in Zurich, and there is a printer, you know, one that owns a printing press, and he hosted a large party in his home on Friday during Lent, and he served sausages as a way to make a point against these traditions of men that were required by the Roman Catholic Church. One of the men that was present was Ulrich Zwingli, and he defended the practice in a book. So he had to write a whole book to defend this sausage party on a Friday. It's called Regarding the Choice and Freedom of Food. And that book sparked a reformation within his area of Europe. Now, that is interesting, but it's really the same thing that Jesus is doing here. There's anger because there are these religious men who are saying, here's what the Sabbath is, and they're not just promoting godly Sabbath keeping. We promote godly Sabbath keeping. Our standards say an awful lot about Sabbath keeping. We have a very high view of the Sabbath. If you want to see a high view of the Sabbath, read the larger catechism on the Sabbath. We have a very high view of the Sabbath. So it's not like throw it off, but the religious leadership is angry, and Jesus heals this man because of this anger. He makes the point. The traditions of men have a way of usurping the teaching of the Word of God. And this is what Jesus is going against. And how does Jesus respond to their anger? How does he respond? He really responds in a godly anger. He's angry because these men are forcing this upon those that suffer. Ephesians 4 says, be angry and sin not. You know, sometimes we hear that, you know, oh, you're not allowed to be angry. That's ungodly. Okay, often it is. But be angry and sin not. Jesus is angry for a righteous cause, and a real righteous cause. There are those that are suffering. And the religious leadership of the day is keeping sufferers away from freedom that they have in Christ. So, condemning the healing of a broken human on the Sabbath is why Jesus is angry. Putting the traditions of men above the Word of God is why Jesus is angry. Using the Sabbath for their own suspicious behavior rather than worship is part of why Jesus is angry. So is there a righteous anger in you that the world is a place of sin and that the world is a place of misery? And we should be angry with that. We should be angry because that's not the way God intends it. Now, when I say be angry, I don't mean go around smashing things and yelling at people, but there should be a deep passion, a burning sense that this is not right. And that's what Jesus had in this Sabbath anger. He was angry because of the hardness of hearts. But we see also, secondly, Sabbath plotting. Sabbath plotting. Verse 6 says that the Pharisees went out and they held counsel with the Herodians. They plotted with the Herodians against Jesus, how they might destroy him. So this is the first plot in the Gospels against the Lord Jesus. This act of Jesus going against the traditions of men is something that enraged the leadership of the day enough that Mark tells us they took counsel with the Herodians. on how they might seek to destroy him. Now you hear that and you say, okay, you know, Pharisees and the Herodians are together in this. Does that mean anything to me? Should that mean anything to me? Now, it does mean something. The Herodians is a term for those who are in support of Herod being the imposed, occupied leader over Judah. And we read, and maybe don't think about it too much, but to the original hearers, this would have been this great shock to their ears. The Pharisees and the Herodians together plotting against Jesus. You may have heard that old saying that there's no friend like a common enemy. You know, or the idea that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And this is what happens here. There is counsel coming together against the Lord Jesus. And I would tell you that this counsel even is prophetic. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We have the Herodians who represent an occupied state or an occupying state, and you have the Pharisees that represent the leadership of the church. And the state and the church are both plotting for how they might destroy Jesus. You know, not admonish him, not slap his hand, get him in line, remind him that, you know, that's not really something that we talk about on the Sabbath day, or that's not something that we normally do. Maybe here's a better way that that could come. That's not the discussion. It's how do we destroy this man? Friends, this is what the unconverted heart does. It looks to Christ, and it looks to his good, and it looks to his teaching, and it looks to his message and his call for repentance. And it's all taken personally and then responded with, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with this. There's a plotting. This is something that is deeply offensive. You know, we hear maybe the claims of some other religion. And we say, oh, that's interesting. You blow it off. When the claims of Christ are presented, they offend, deeply offend. Because it tells us, or the claims of Christ tell us, that we as humanity are not right with God and we need to be made right with God. And that's offensive to people. And there's a plotting against the Christ of the Bible. The Jesus who is the God-man, the Messiah, the anointed of God, he is one that has a claim upon your soul, and he is one who has authority, and we've spent many weeks talking about different ways that Jesus's authority unfolds, and here an authority over the healing of a body, and the authority over, remember last week, that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and here the authority to heal and to do good on the Sabbath day. That's offensive to people. Being a good citizen does not make one right with God. You know, we sometimes hear about the flag and God and apple pie, and these are great American things. But we must remember that the Herodians were also good citizens. And as good citizens, they plotted against the Christ of the Bible. I'm sure that people would look at them and say, you know, they're good people, they're well-meaning people, and yet in their heart is this beginning of a plot to Christ. And don't let it also pass you by that the first plotting to kill the Son of God was done on the Sabbath day, a day that God has given the church, the people of God, that we might look ahead to redemption, that we might look ahead to the fullness of all things, that we might look ahead to all things being made right. You know, I've talked to you before about how the Sabbath day and our public worship on the Sabbath day is like this window of heaven being opened, and we're there and we're just brought right into the presence of God. And on that special redemptive day, the religious leaders that are supposed to be pointing people to the Messiah and to reconciliation with God, they're plotting against Christ. They're plotting against Him. The Sabbath is for your good. Verse 4 asks that question, is it for good or for harm, to save or to kill? And that's Jesus' question to them. And that's our third heading, Sabbath good. Sabbath good. Jesus brings the man forward. He says, come here. And then as the man with the withered hand is standing there, and Jesus there, and the Pharisees are here, and they're looking on, and they're angry because they think they know what he's going to do, and he does. But he asks that question, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or harm, to save life or to kill? And the Pharisees are silent. They are unable to answer a question that every one of us, no matter where we are in our depth of understanding of the things of God, if we asked our youngest children who could communicate verbally, is the Lord's Day for good or for bad? What are they going to say? They're going to say, it's for good. It's for good. The Lord's Day is the day for the healing of your body. The Lord's Day is called the day of salvation. It is the day for the healing of your soul. It is a day for healing hurts and burdens and bruises that you have received from living in this world. That is the Lord's Day. It is a day for good. It is a gift of God. Now, I don't say this in a glib sense, but have you come to church, gotten in your pew, and worship starts, and you just feel your body like begin to rest, and you get kind of drowsy? Now, I'm not scolding you for that. I'm saying that even your body knows that when you come here and you're in the presence of God, there is something restorative and healing about the Sabbath day. I'm not encouraging you to sleep during church, but I'm encouraging you to think about how your body even reacts. Like, you go through the week. You look at your calendar. You look at your work week. You look at all these things you have to do, and your life is busy, busy, busy. And that even has become, in a sense, our bagged answer when people ask us how we're doing, isn't it? Hey, how are you doing this? How are you doing today? Hey, I'm busy. That's our bagged answer. And we come to worship and we sit in the presence of God, and we realize something of this, even though we may not be able to articulate what it is, but we know that the Sabbath is for healing and the Sabbath is for our good. And we sit in the pews, and it's almost like the burdens are lifted and the comfort of the Spirit is poured out upon us. The Sabbath is a gift for your body to rest in Him. And it is used for your souls. How many of you during the week have been unable at times to just sit and invest in your souls? And I know that for many of you is a burden. You know, you say, you know, I got this book that I've been trying to read it for a month. And I want to read it because I know it's just filled with all this godly encouragement. And I want to read it, and I just struggle with that. Or January comes, and you're in Genesis 1, and you're in Matthew chapter 1, and you're just like, this is my year. I'm going to read it. I'm going to do the Bible in a year. I'm going to be so disciplined in my Bible reading. And then 3 months into it, you're like, you know, I just have so much to do. You know, we get in that pattern. We don't often have time in busy weeks, in busy lives, to invest in our soul. And that's not just workers. That's moms that are home with kids. That's students. It's all of us with our schedules. And you say, I had all of this good intention. I wanted to listen to this sermon series on sermon audio. I meant to finish this book this week. And I, you know, I wanted to spend time in this. And I wanted to pray. And I wanted to meditate on this section of the scriptures. And I'm just so behind in my scripture reading. And I haven't picked up that book. And my prayer life is so rushed. The Sabbath is for your good. You can sit under the teaching of the scriptures. You can worship. And what a beautiful thing, how few churches in America maintain morning and evening worship or two services on the Lord's Day. We can open and close our Lord's Day in the presence of God. And you may be busy. You may have little time to invest in your souls during the week. But here you can worship and pray with the saints and worship again. And you can be reminded that the Sabbath is for your good. It's for the good of your soul. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, because of the Sabbath, you should neglect all those things. You know, we had a fellowship lunch today. It's quite a feast. There was a ton of food. People went home with food. I'm not saying don't eat during the week because there's a fellowship lunch coming on Sunday, you know, and gorge yourself and then the rest of the week you don't eat. That's not what I'm saying. Feed your souls. But as you struggle, realize that the Sabbath day is this beautiful feast for your soul. Because it's for healing. It's for the healing of your soul. It's for the healing of your body. It's for healing all of our needs. And notice Jesus didn't partially heal this man. He heals him. And that's the value of the Lord's Day. Your soul needs to be healed. Last week we referenced Isaiah. Isaiah says that the Sabbath is the day of salvation. It is the Lord's Day. And friends, you and I are called to hear Christ's voice in the Sabbath. We're to put aside our own mind that says, here's what I want to do. And we hear Christ. It's a day for your healing. Hear His voice in the healing of this hand. Hear His voice in His anger due to the hardness of hearts against the Sabbath day. Hear His voice in the rest that He calls you to enjoy. Hear His voice in the love that He extends to sinners on the Sabbath day. Jesus is the only way you will enjoy the Sabbath. Going back to the story of the woman that I knew in Los Angeles that told me the story, even in her mid-80s, about being a little tiny girl being forced to sit on the couch in her Sunday best waiting for the second service to begin all those hours after lunchtime and being told this is what the Sabbath is for. Friends, Jesus Christ is what the Sabbath is for. Jesus Christ and is central in the healing of souls, in the healing of the body, in the healing of the mind, in the healing of the heart. The Sabbath day is for your good. Receive it unto the glory of Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for a day where we are not having to be tied to the things of this world. A day where we are free from the burdens of labor, the burdens of commerce, the burdens of unnecessary recreation, even for our children, the burdens of schoolwork. A day where we are free to be one that sits at the feet of Jesus and receives from his word words of everlasting life. Amen.